invite those of you, if you are sitting in the sun and you don't want to be sitting in the sun, this would be a fabulous time to find a seat in the shade. And because it's Father's Day, I can say, Dad, you need a new seat. You're sitting in the sun. You're already Spock on one side. Let's not be Spock on both sides, right? And I equally am going to sit off center and try to sit in the shade. So let's start with a prayer. Let us pray. Oh God, help us hear what Jesus would say to us today. And then may your Holy Spirit lead our spirits to act on what we hear. And somehow, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Dalai Lama said, every change of mind is first of all a change of heart. The heroes, according to Jesus, are the ones who changed their minds. This is the work to which we are called, to seek change in our own hearts and lives, and to work for change for the better, for others in our greater world. The heroes, according to Jesus, are not bound by their worst moments. I'm sure I'm not the only one who wants to be stuck to the stupidest thing we did this week. The men in this story are the fathers of our faith. They are the priests and the elders of the Jewish faith who preserve the Hebrew scriptures for us. They are the rabbis who interpreted and reinterpreted so that every possibility of blessing might be found. In other words, they looked at many different meanings in the same passage. They didn't try to boil it down to just meaning one thing. And perhaps we would do better to see our scriptures this way as well when we read the stories of Jesus. Because this summer we're seeking to demystify Jesus. We need to see Jesus in real conversations, right? If Jesus is our spiritual father, we need to see him at work in this story. Now, work. We're seeing a lot of road work these days, aren't we? We're kind of glad to see some road work, right? Because we'd like fewer potholes. But the orange barrels, the inconvenience, especially if you're trying to get on 696 and find that your entrance is closed. The men at work in this story are real and they are imaginary. The holy men of the temple are there. They are real. Jesus is there and Jesus is teaching. And so there must have been students, a crowd of people listening, more real people. And in Jesus' story, there's a father and two sons, not real people. And as in every story of our real lives, there is work to do. But the work that Jesus is about is the spiritual work of changing hearts and minds to follow God's way of grace instead of judging and rejecting and not changing. Like every reformer, the establishment questions change. So who gave Jesus the authority to change how we follow God, how we understand who is family in God's eyes and who is not? I repeat again, the Dalai Lama said, every change of mind is first of all a change of heart. And Socrates said, if you don't get what you want, you suffer. If you get what you want, you suffer. Even when you get exactly what you want, you still suffer because you can't hold on to it forever. Your mind is your predicament, he says. It wants to be free of change, of pain, free of obligations of life and death. But change, he says, is law, and no amount of pretending will alter that reality. These priests and elders, these rabbis, they come to Jesus and they have a complaint. It's kind of analogous to the altar guild coming to the pastor and saying, "Who said you could move communion from after the sermon to before the sermon?" Aren't we lucky we don't have an altar guild here? We don't even have an altar in our church. What do we have?
A table.
A communion table. That's right. And the authority to move when we have communion? Well, that belongs to the young families and their children who want to be included in the sacrament of Holy Communion together. Now that's the real authority of community, is it not? They're the ones who said, "Can we have communion when our children are with us in worship?" And the worship folks responded,
"Yes."
Yes. Now, the authority to maintain the reverence and honor of communion was conferred upon me at ordination. But that's a little bit beside the point, isn't it? But ordination authority isn't something that Jesus can kind of, you know, parade out in front of these elders and rabbis, can he? He doesn't have an ordination certificate. So they ask him, by what authority? Are these church fathers curious? Interested? Probably not. They are more likely threatened, angry, and afraid. I don't know about you, but when I am threatened, angry, and afraid, I am not my best self. So Jesus knows that they have already sent John the Baptist packing. And John was loved. He was adored by the poor, by the outcast, by the other. Hearts were changed by the preaching and teaching of John. And Jesus tells the religious men to name John's authority. And they know that they're in a pickle because they did not honor John. And they're standing in front of a whole group of common folk, which was their idea, right? Let's confront Jesus when there's an audience, when he's kind of stuck. Well, now they're stuck. Because if they answer, "Well, yes, John's teaching was from heaven," and they didn't follow it, they're in trouble. If they say, "No, it was human origin, it was not of God," they're also in trouble. So fine, Jesus says. He doesn't owe an explanation either. When we are threatened, angry, and afraid, we don't make our best decisions. As you heard in the announcements earlier, Dr. Paul von Ooyen and I were in front of Cobo Hall on Thursday morning. We were listening to the Reverend Dr. William Barber, the leader of the Poor People's Campaign. And while we were listening to him and while he was speaking, security came to bring a message. The message was that this was private property. By whose authority were we protesting for the rights of our citizens to have clean water, good schools, a living wage, health care, and an equitable opportunity for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? It's not an easy answer, an easy question to answer. By what authority were we there? When elected officials take the people's tax money and give it to a for-profit organization, what right do we have to stand on the sidewalk and protest? Good question. but doesn't need an answer. Jesus doesn't answer what right he has to teach or heal. Instead, Jesus tells a parable about a father who has two sons. Both are asked to work in the vineyard. One tells the truth and one tells a lie. One changes for good. One chooses unwisely. Jesus asks these Weisenheimers of the faith, which son did the will of his father? They're very smart and learned men, right? They are good students. Of course, the son who said no, but lived into a yes. And then Jesus lowers the boom. Well, old fathers, Jesus said, here's the pecking order in God's eyes. You are the sons who say yes and live a no. And those whom you judge and reject and marginalize, those who initially said no, they are now following the repentance of John. They are being honored before you. You will follow them into God's great banquet. You will be named after those you revile. The Dalai Lama said, every change of mind is first of all a change of heart. Socrates said, but change is law, and no amount of pretending will alter that reality. And Norm Ott said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Wait, that wasn't a quote from Dad, but he said that a lot. So I had to look it up. Who actually said that quote, the more things change, the more they stay the same? Alphonse Carr. Anybody ever heard of Alphonse Carr? I'm glad I'm not alone. He was a 19th century French author. But friends, I am much more familiar with these words in the mouth of my 20th century born father, who is French and German. The more things change, the more they stay the same. How I hated that phrase in my 20s. I wanted things to change. Guess what? I still do. Every generation struggles with change. We conserve what we know. We are suspicious of those who are different from us. We are certain that we are right and others wrong. We seek to silence those who threaten our assumptions. What's interesting to me is that the history of this scripture passage in Christianity holds anti-Semitic chapters. This scripture lesson has been used to say that the Jews cannot and will not be saved. Now, obviously, in our congregation, we reject all of those anti-Semitic interpretations of what Jesus was teaching. We don't see Jesus telling the Jewish priests and elders that God is rejecting them. It's not even in the text. I don't understand where they got it from. Jesus only says, the tax collectors, who were the tax collectors? They were collecting taxes for Rome. And the chief guy in Rome was Caesar. That's right. So they were collecting taxes. He said, you're following the tax collectors. He said, you're following the prostitutes. They're going ahead of you into heaven. It doesn't say that they are excluded. We're all in God's family. The question is, which son are we? What if Jesus is calling us to action? What if saying yes or no isn't enough? What if changing our behavior is the point of this story? You know, in the mid-20th century, we used to talk about upstanding citizens. Anybody remember talking about upstanding citizens in society? That phrase has kind of died away for a while. But it's back. It has been brought back by anti-bullying training in our schools. When students observe someone being harassed, they are called to be upstanders. Did you ever get that kind of training, upstanders? No? Isaac did this year. So I never heard of upstanders, upstanding, but they were called to be upstanders. My UCC colleague, Emily Heath, teaches me that the definition of upstanding means to resist. Yesterday, Friday night and yesterday morning, we were together with the leadership club, and we had them act out some stories in the Bible. And we have some fabulous young people in this congregation, so they wanted to do another. Really? You want to do another? We said, okay. Well, let's do the one from this Sunday. Let's do this scripture about the father with two sons. And I said, your job is to just go off in a room, do your teamwork, create a skit, come back, and show us what it looks like today. They took this story, and they came back, and they talked about bullying. I had already written the sermon, just want you to know. Already written the sermon. They came back and said, one kid said, nope, I'm not going to bully at school, and that's what they did. And one kid said, well, I don't know, whatever, and insisted that others did not bully at school. What is Jesus teaching us to resist? Prejudice against tax collectors, prostitutes, immigrants, the poor. I don't know about you, but I too often fail to be an upstander when I see others being oppressed. But I want to be the son who changes his mind. I want to be the one who answers the call of Jesus and helps out in the vineyard. I don't want to be the one who said yes but failed to resist the temptation to maintain the status quo, which leaves any of God's people at the margins. Most of all, I want to honor the good fathers who have called us to change, to move outside of ourselves and into the blessings that are waiting for us. Friends, my father had no idea that when he told me I could do or be anything I wanted to do in this world, it was up to me, what he was asking for, that I would leave the church he raised me in, that I would move far away from home, not just down the road like many of his neighbor's children. But he believed and trusted that God would go with me wherever I went. We honor the good fathers who have great expectations of us. There are men at work in this scripture lesson, and I hope that we will be those who honor the good fathers by resisting evil, by standing up for those who are oppressed. I leave you with the wisdom of one Roman Catholic father, Richard Rohr, who says, try something new, change sides, move outside your comfort zone, make some new contacts, let go of your usual role and your most attractive self-image. Make a friend of another race or class. Visit new neighbors. Go to the jail or to the border. Then you can live yourself into new ways of thinking. And once you have done that a few times, you will wonder, how could I have ever thought any other way? The United Church of Christ is asking every one of our congregations to send letters to Congress so that we can keep children and their parents together. We want to be great fathers and mothers of this country. Let's help each other to be upstanding citizens, resisting the status quo, and holding together the love and hope that we follow in the example of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.